Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we get started. Father, we just ask that you would guide and direct us as we open your word. We thank you, Lord, for the truths that we've been proclaiming in worship. Lord, for the communion, Lord, for the Lord's table. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us as the perfect Passover lamb. And we ask, Lord, now that you would just give us eyes to see what you would have us see from your word this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we have been in a series on the I am statements in the book of John. We're at number 5 here, and it's actually found in your Bibles if you want to turn there to in 1066 in the blue Bibles here. It's found in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And as we start this morning, I just want to read those two verses because they really set the stage for what Jesus is communicating. John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Now that is one of the most important question that each of us will need to answer. Do you believe this? But there's something about this claim that we need to unpack this morning. Because his statements that he's made all along, the previous 4 I am statements and now this one, reveal something about who he is, with the potential for life-changing impact. Jesus' statements that he makes, like the other, when he says, "I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, and I am the resurrection and the life." Not a bread over here, not a shepherd, not a light, not a door, but the resurrection and the life. Now, I'm going to date myself a little bit here, but when I was a junior in high school, there was a movie that came out called Forrest Gump. And the movie is about a boy named Forrest Gump who grew up with handicaps and various disabilities. And in the opening scene, I think we have a picture of the opening scene, he's at a bus stop and he's offering some chocolate. And I'm going to try to say this the way that Forrest did. He said, "My mama always said, life was like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get." And we too can experience things in life like biting into a chocolate, different than we thought we would get or we'd expect. And today we're going to hear about a couple of women who got something out of the box of chocolates in life that they were not expecting at that time. They got the loss of a loved one. And what Jesus does when he makes this statement in John 11, 25 and 26, he's making this statement in the midst of grief. And he's making this statement in the midst of sorrow. So the question comes is, how do we respond when troubles and trials touch our lives? Maybe some of you have experienced the loss of a loved one. Maybe some of you are experiencing a struggling marriage or a relationship. Maybe you're struggling with the failing health of someone that you love. Maybe a recent health diagnosis. Maybe you're struggling at work and you're wondering if you're going to keep your job. Or maybe you're struggling with a family member that doesn't know the Lord and you have such a desperate desire for them to know the truth about who Jesus is. And some would just say simply that you just should go with the flow. That life is full of a number of random events with no meaning. And what our passage this morning reveals is there is a hope that we can have, but we must put our belief in someone other than ourselves. And we need to, in order to understand this passage in John 11, 25 and 26, we need to go back a little bit to the first 6 verses of John chapter 11, where it says this: "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" Now, as we open this chapter, we meet two sisters and a brother, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And they lived in a town called Bethany. And there's a map that I think will show you where Bethany is in relationship to Jerusalem. It's very close. In fact, you can see the 10-mile marker there. So Jerusalem's there. Bethany is there. That's where Mary, Martha, and Jesus are, and Lazarus are from. And then we see this area off the River Jordan where Jesus is at the time he hears this. He is not currently in Jerusalem anymore because his life is in danger. He has moved outside. He's teaching out there in the area, and there's tremendous things happening. The Lord is at work, and his time has not yet come. Remember, Jesus said that over and over. My time has not yet come. And Jesus is operating on the Father's timetable. We hear in verse 3 that Jesus loves Lazarus. And one of the things that's important to note throughout this chapter is you see the fully God, fully man parts of Jesus. You see how Jesus loves as he's fully man. And we see that in verse 3. Because that word, that Greek word for love, means the word phileo, which means brotherly love. Like Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, sometimes. But here it is. He's also known by Jesus and his disciples. If you look down a little bit later into verse 11, Jesus would call Lazarus our friend. So they've had time to be with Lazarus. They've met with him. Perhaps even they stayed at his house many times when it was right on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. The same track that anyone would take traveling from Galilee to go to Passover. And what Jesus knows is the Passover feast is coming soon. And the Passover feast was where they remembered how God passed over the Israelites when they put their blood on the doorframe. A foreshadowing to the passing over of this perfect lamb, Jesus, that was his body was broken for us. And Jesus was, again, located in that area. So Mary and Martha send for Jesus. They're looking for the great physician. And essentially what they say in verse 3 is a prayer. Lord, the one you love is sick. And I think it's an important thing for us to recognize that in this prayer, they don't tell Jesus what to do. They simply present the need. They knew of the danger that he was in, that the Jewish leaders were out to get him. But I think we have to recognize something about prayer, and this is not an all-encompassing statement about prayer, but I'm going to put this up especially for those that are taking notes and the kids in children's worship. Is prayer is when we ask God to do what he thinks is best. And this is a good reminder for each of us to seek the great physician with those who are sick. And we do that regularly with our prayer list. But the ultimate part of that prayer for us as we pray for the people on that prayer list is a deeper healing that they would experience. Not just the physical healing. And we want to pray for that. But we want to pray for each of those individuals on that prayer list that God does a work in their heart and they experience true heart healing. We added on our prayer list under the salvation and spiritual support, praying for unbelieving spouses. We need to be praying for those that are connected with Baleville that have unbelieving spouses, to pray that the Lord would work in their heart. So we read these first three verses, and what is Jesus up to? Well, his primary purpose is going to be revealed in verse 4. And you're going to see the words, so that. And if you study the Bible, you know when you see those two words together, so that, you mark that down. Because that is a term of conclusion that God is that is being communicated. So listen for the so that in verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, just a couple chapters before, Jesus healed a blind man. Do you remember that? He healed a man born blind. And remember what the disciples asked him? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God would be displayed in him. That God would be glorified through it. Now, what's significant about this miracle in John 11 is this is the last miracle that Jesus performs. Unless you count the miracle of his resurrection, but resurrection around people, healing someone. It's right here. The rest of the book of John is really set apart for the last 7 days of his life. What we have to recognize is that how do we keep God's glory of utmost importance? How do we make sure that we're glorifying God? We talk about that all the time. Do everything for the glory of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, I want to point you to an incredible verse. This is John 17:4. Look at what Jesus says in his prayer. He says, I glorified you, God the Father, on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. See, Jesus the Son was committed to what God the Father gave him to do. And so the truth that we need to recognize is that we glorify God when we do God's work. When we're involved in God's work, we're glorifying God. And I think this is an important principle for us. Because God has given us his word to follow, to live by. His truth. Let's check verse 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was. Now those two verses may be confusing. So, because when he hears that he's sick, you expect Jesus to say he went as fast as he could to Lazarus. But it doesn't say that. It says that he stayed 2 days longer. He hears about his friend Lazarus being sick, but he loves Lazarus. You might wonder why. Why did he allow him to get sick? Why didn't he heal him from afar, like he's done with other people? Why did he delay for 2 days? And yeah, he could have prevented this. He could have healed from far away. But he chose not to. He doesn't go. And to us, that might seem unloving because he's struggling with an illness. And oftentimes, we think we know as people, as fallen people, what the most loving thing to do is in a situation. And we expect Jesus to do what we think is best. But we have to recognize something here. That God uses all things in our lives for a greater purpose. See, God does not allow or send affliction in the lives of his own children without a greater purpose. The Bible continually teaches that God is in control of all things. Read the book of Job. Read the story of Joseph. But But there's that little detail back in verse 5 that we can so quickly skip over. Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And in your Bibles, it'll say the word love, just like it says in verse 3. But what we don't realize is that those are two different words for love. Verse 3 is phileo, a human love. But in verse 5, it's agape. It's a God love. And that changes everything. Because this action of Jesus to stay where he was does not contradict his love. His love for us doesn't mean that we won't experience pain or problems. We live in a sin-cursed world. But Jesus is committed to revealing the true nature of who he is. And so true love is saying or doing what is true to the person that you love. In fact, I'm thinking about a passage in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a passage that's read at most weddings. A passage on love. Love is patient, love is kind. But there's something that I was reminded of this week where Paul says this: love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Love rejoices in the truth. And so speaking the truth in love is what we're called to as believers. And Jesus is doing what he's calling them to do out of his love. Let's pick it up in verse 17. It says, now when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been dead and already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So we have to think about the timeline here, real quick. Because it took 1 day for the message to be delivered from where Lazarus was to where Jesus is, about 20 miles. It took 1 day to communicate that. And Lazarus probably dies shortly after that message is sent. Jesus waits 2 days. And then the 4th day, he heads out to meet him. So that's the 4 days. That's the timeline that 17 and 18 give us. And we see that many people are there to console Mary and Martha losing Lazarus. But look at what is said in verse 20 and 21. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, this is one of those passages that you wish that you could hear the tone. You wish you could hear how Martha said this. And Mary will say the same thing later. In my best understanding, I don't think Martha is blaming Jesus. This statement demonstrates faith revealed in Jesus's power over life. And something that Mary and Martha both do from the beginning of this passage is they call Jesus Lord. They call him Lord. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a good teacher. He's their Lord. But look at what verse 22 says. It says, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. See, Martha has this continuing faith in Jesus, even though he wasn't there at the time of Lazarus' death. This faith that she has in him is powerful. And look at Jesus' response. In 23 and 24, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So Jesus comforts her. Lazarus will rise again. And Jesus is thinking immediately, in the immediate context, that he's going to raise Lazarus. But Martha makes this statement, I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. And Martha is making a true statement. Jesus is not denying this at all. But what Martha is doing is she's looking at the resurrection as an event. And look what Jesus declares in 25 and 26. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? See, what Jesus is saying here when he says, I am the resurrection and the life, he's saying that the resurrection is a person. That the power of the resurrection and the power for us in life is in him. And when Jesus says this, he's revealing something about himself. He's giving them new revelation. I am the revelation and the life. In other words, there's no resurrection apart from being united in him. There's no life, true life, without being united in him. Warren Wiersbe says this, life is what we are alive to. People come alive to that which excites, delights, and satisfies them. And Jesus is the key to unlocking all that is truly meaningful in life. And he asks this question, do you believe this? It's amazing how in this passage there's so many things going on. As I studied this passage this week, I was overwhelmed with how many things you can find in John 11. The truths about who God is. And one thing I didn't have time to really get into and go through verse by verse, every verse in the chapter. If you look at John 11, verse 14 and 15, it says this. Because Jesus talked about Lazarus being asleep. But he was talking figuratively about him, meaning he was dead. So look at verse 14. It says, then Jesus told them, the disciples, plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that, here's so that again, you may believe. You may believe. See, this whole thing is ultimately about God's glory. But within God's glory, he's working in people's hearts and lives and has a master plan so that we would believe, that our faith would be strengthened. Because knowing what Martha is going through right now, a deeper faith would be critical. And those that have went through difficult times in here, and we all have in various ways, it's that deeper faith in the Lord's plan that can help us through it and help us to move forward. Because God uses circumstances to grow and strengthen our faith. And he wants Martha to have a deeper faith in the small things that happen in life and the big things in life. There was a missionary, Jim Elliot, who was martyred along with four of his friends, sharing the gospel with Indians, an unreached people, an unreached tribe. And Elizabeth Elliot, his wife, said this. And as I read this quote, just think about someone that lost her husband. Nothing is a waste with God. He takes everything, even the slightest detail, and works it all together for our good. No matter what you're facing, the Lord has a plan in mind for the future. Tell him of your doubts, your fears, your inadequacies, and he will strengthen and encourage you. Think about that from a woman that lost her husband. The ways that God has deepened her faith to be able to say what she said. So powerful. In verse 27, Martha says to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. See, Martha believes that Jesus is the Messiah. She's part of the remnant, part of the people that were waiting for the Messiah to come. Let's take a look at Mary. In verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." That's significant because teachers, rabbis in that day wouldn't teach women. The teacher, not a teacher. The teacher is here. He's calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in a place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Martha or Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." The same thing that Martha said, you would think that they would have said it to each other a number of times. But I want you to notice this morning where you find Mary of Bethany when you find her in the Bible. She's at the feet of Jesus. In Luke 10, she sat at the feet of Jesus and learned. In John 11, right here, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, bringing her sadness to the Lord. And in John chapter 12, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, pouring out expensive perfume in an act of pure worship. So no matter what it was, she's setting an example for you and I to sit at the feet of Jesus, whether you're in sadness or in worship or learning. Learn from him. Look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." I'm not sure if you realize, but in these verses, there are two different words used for weeping. There's Mary's weeping, and that's a loud expression of grief. And it's the same word that is used for Jesus when he wept over Jerusalem. He looked out over Jerusalem and had that loud expression of grief. Grief over the effects of sin and death, because most in Jerusalem did not believe. And the same is true today. But notice that Jesus is deeply moved and greatly troubled. You see, when Jesus appeared to Martha, here's the fully God, fully man thing. When Jesus appeared to Martha, he appeared in control, calm, and confident in the plan of God. But when he sees Mary, he's deeply moved and he wept. And notice here what the Israelites said. "See how he loved him." And if you were to guess which Greek word it was, it's phileo. It's that brotherly love. It's not agape. It's the love of a friend, personal affection, a human love. See, Jesus, he loved this man as a friend. He had a personal affection for him. And he lost his friend. And so Jesus knows what it feels like to lose someone that you love. But again, we're reminded back in what it says in verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That divine love. Trusting a God who's in control. Look at verse 37. But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Now, the healing of the blind man happened months before. The buzz is still all around Jerusalem. But some are questioning why Jesus didn't prevent Lazarus' death. And you and I, we can often be so afraid of life's uncertainties. But what we can be certain of is that God's in charge. So what do you and I do with God's delays? When God doesn't answer something the time that we ask, and we're waiting and waiting and waiting, what do we do with God's delays? Well, Pastor J.C. Ryle explains this. Listen carefully. He said, "We are all naturally impatient in the day of trial. We forget that Christ is too wise a physician to make any mistakes. It is the duty of faith to say, 'My times are in your hands. Do with me as you will, how you will, what you will, and when you will. Not by my will, but your will be done.'" And so as we think about this passage, as we think about what Jesus has revealed to Martha and to Mary, and we see the events unfold, we have to remember that prayer is when we ask God to do what he thinks is best. We have to remember that we glorify God when we do God's work. And we also have to remember that God uses all things in our lives for a greater purpose. And Jesus made claims. "I am the resurrection and the life." And Jesus backed them up. And he raises Lazarus from the dead. He keeps his promises. And that's the kind of God we have. So I would invite you this morning. The Bible says that we are all sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. We all do, every one of us. And the glory of God is a perfect holiness of the standard of God. And we need to recognize that sin separates us from God. So we need to repent of sin. And maybe you feel distant from the Lord. You're a believer, and maybe you just say, I just don't know. I can hardly open my Bible. I'm struggling with doubt and anxiety. I see the things around me in this world. I know that there's a presidential election coming up. I don't know what's going to happen there. I see stuff happening in our school systems that alarm me and cause me much grief. We see things at work that we don't understand. We see this DEI policies and we wonder what in the world's happening around us. And we can continue to look to God and say, why? But we have to recognize that God is sovereign, that he is king, that he is in control. And so if there is a sin, if there is something in your life that is distracting you from seeing the great I am, could be something like pornography, that you're wrapped up in something and you've spiraled out of control. And right now it's taken a grip on your life. And so I want to ask you this morning to give that to the Lord, to find victory in the Lord over that. Or maybe there's some other sexual sin. Maybe it's the sin of gossip. Or maybe it's your language. Maybe you find yourself continually depressed. Maybe it's pride. How do we glorify God? We glorify God by doing the work that he's called us to do. And so if there are things that are hindering you, go to Jesus. He is fully God and he's fully man. He knows what it feels like to lose. He sent his only son to do just that, to be the sacrifice, to be the Passover lamb for us. Take it to him. Be comforted by him. and experience his peace as we obey him in this world. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you and praise you that in the midst of all that is happening around us, we know that you're in control. That nothing happens outside of your sovereign will. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us this morning to exercise faith, to grow in our belief that you are in charge and that you sent Jesus into this mess to redeem us, to rescue us, to change us. And I pray that you would help each one of us each day to change and become more like you, to be transformed. We just ask that you would guide and direct, and those that have experienced loss in their life, that they would find comfort in the Lord, that those that are struggling in their marriage would look to the Lord for wisdom. For those, Lord, that are seeing the world around them seemingly fall apart, we pray that you would help them to look to you as the resurrection and the life, and find life in you, life to the full. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.